As we open up your word, I ask that you will give us ears to hear, that you will speak into our lives, and that you will call us higher and deeper into our walk with you. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit, speak through me. May your word be living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a bulletin, inside your bulletin, you're going to see a handout, and you will find out that the handout is surprisingly similar to the handout from last week. Last week, I started, it was actually meant to be a bridge message between, I just finished a series called Deep and Wide, and I'm about to start a series called Life Together, which is going to focus on how we are to walk together in the body of Christ, in the church. And I was wanting to just insert that. To be honest, I was very weighed down and burdened. As I was on vacation, as I watch on Facebook, I've noticed that so many people who call the name of Jesus are confused. They are drifting. In some areas, they're clueless. They would post things on Facebook, and I'm thinking, what were you thinking? That is so contrary to things that we would see in God's Word. And so what I wanted to do for this congregation is to lay down a few important things. And I was looking for the right word. Are these pillars? Are these core values? And I just settled on the term footers. Because when you build a building, you've got to have footers in the ground that connect the foundation to the ground. I told the story, I'll share it briefly, then I'll use another illustration. When I was putting a shed in my backyard, it was a prefab shed. They were going to bring it and deliver it, and they said, bring some block to put it on and we will level it. And they brought it, they put it on the block, they leveled it. But, you know, I didn't know how they wanted to do this process, so they put the block directly on the ground, leveled the building, and here I am, lo and behold, 8 years later, and the ramp that I built to go up to the shed now is a good inch to an inch and a half above the front of the shed. Why? Because the block was placed on the ground. The ground had no footers. It had no foundation, and it settled. If you do not have firm footing, you're going to drift, you're going to sink, things are not going to be stable. Have any of you ever been in California and gone across the Golden Gate Bridge? Is that not just fascinating? Because when you're driving across it and you realize that the waters under the bridge are as much as 100 feet deep, and you're going, how in the world did they build this bridge out of the water with those towers that go up 500 plus feet? How did they do it? Well, I'm here to tell you a little bit of how they did it. One of the things that they did is they actually sent divers down 100 feet beneath the surface of the waters and blew up the ground under there because there was so much silt, and they blew up the ground until they found rock solid foundation. And then they built. Can you imagine going down there and building? This was in the 1930s. They actually built wooden forms. You ever seen people lay concrete? They built wooden forms starting over 100 feet beneath the water so that they could sink concrete down there. And they filled up all the way up. If you've ever seen, they have these large foundations for the towers to be in. So over 100 feet deep of concrete sunk into the footers so that the bridge does not drift and the bridge has something to stand on. Now that's a footer. We need footers in our lives that we can stand on. So I came up with a little diagram last week, and the first three footers are a review of what we talked about last week. Because I want to make sure if you're visiting today, you know where we've come from, and we're going to focus on the last two footers. But first, I just want to start with footer number one. In your life, if you want to build your spiritual life, Number one, right at the center, is this: Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody just say that. Jesus Christ is Lord. You have to settle who is your king, who is the Lord, who calls the shots, who do you turn to? And for many of us, our culture is king in our life. If our culture says something, we buy into it. Or maybe someone that you really expected, there was a teacher, if they say something. But you must settle, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of your life. What that means is, if He speaks, you honor Him, you obey Him, that you follow Him. He must be top, the top of the line, the top of your list. The two greatest commandments, the first one starts with this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the idea is, He is our greatest love. He is the one who has our greatest allegiance. And when push comes to shove, we are committed to Him. You know, and this phrase, Jesus is Lord, actually borrows from the phrase in the Roman Empire at the time, which was, Caesar is Lord. And so everyone was told to confess, Caesar is Lord, much like people in Germany would say, Heil Hitler. It was a statement of allegiance. But for Christians, they could not say, Caesar is Lord. Because you can only have one king, one true king. And so the confession of the early church was, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the question I asked at the end of last week, have you settled the matter in your heart of who is your king? Is it you? Do you call the shots? Do you allow other people to be the greatest influence in your life? Or have you settled the matter that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your king? Okay, that was the first footer. Second footer to build on is the Word of God. And right above Jesus is Lord, you see in this little diagram the statement, the Word of God. There are so many scriptures I could point you to, but I wanted to use this one, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a leader in the church, and he said, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you heard it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. What's he talking about there? The scriptures. You've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now here it comes. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you want to be mature in Christ? You need to dig into the Word of God. Do you want to know the heart of God? You need to dig into the Word of God. Years ago, when I met Jennifer, who has been my wife now for over 30 years, she had grown up in church, but she made a significant commitment of her life when she was in college, because she had drifted. And even growing up in church, you can grow up in church and not know God. You can grow up in church and not even know the scriptures. You just kind of have a feel for things, and you think you know when really you don't. And so when she nailed down that she was going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was her Lord, a woman invested in Jennifer's life and started mentoring her, discipling her, teaching her the ways of God. And she gave Jennifer an assignment. She said, I want you to read through the Gospels. And I want you to study what mattered to Jesus. It's a great place to start. What mattered to Jesus? And so Jennifer made it her study to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What are the things that mattered to Jesus? What are the things that made him angry? What are the things that brought him joy? And the idea is, I will learn what matters to him, and then I will make those things matter to me. If you've ever wondered what really matters to God, study Jesus. And it is from him we learn what is true and what is not true. We learn that why was he angry with the Pharisees? Because they took the holy things of God and they trivialized them, and then they took trivial things and made them holy. If you want to know the priorities to have, go to the Word of God. Study what Jesus said. Study what Paul said. Study what Peter said. And then you'll know what matters. We live in a culture right now that is morally adrift. Morally adrift. And you can talk to 25 different people who have 25 different opinions on things that are right and things that are wrong. It doesn't really matter what other people say. If you want to know what matters, find out what matters to God. And so I want to encourage you, make the Scriptures your priority. Love God and love His Word. Third footer, the church. Jesus Christ is our Lord. His Word reveals His way. And we're also in a generation where many people have determined that the church is optional. You know, there was a day, and I quoted Brother Al. He corrected me. I didn't have my numbers right. But he stood up here a few weeks ago, and he made a statement that when he was a younger man in ministry, committed people that were committed to God, strong Christians, were in church 48, 49 times out of the year. And he said, now we consider someone committed if they're there maybe 30 times. What's happened? Did God lower his standard? Did God say, and not that God's counting our attendance, but our commitment to the church is a reflection of our heart. Do we think that we can walk with God alone? Do we think that we can live out the teachings of Christ alone? Did you know that there are 94 verses in the New Testament that talk about the church, about relating to one another, loving one another, serving one another, forgiving one another, speaking to one another, teaching one another? Even talks about kissing one another, but we'll leave that for another day. Over and over again, and that's why next week I'm starting this series, Life Together. Because so often, we think it's me and Jesus. That's all I need, me and Jesus. That is not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches is that the church is God's plan. Jesus said in Matthew 16, remember the revelation of Peter? When Peter, you know, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. And then he makes this statement. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my... Come on, some of you said it. I will build my church. I won't just build individuals. That word church in the Greek language there is ekklesia, the called out ones, the gathering, the people of God. I'm going to bring them together, and I'm going to build them. And when he talks about the church, there's two ways that most of us understand the church. It's kind of the general church, the church universal. The idea that all over the world there are people that believe in God and they're a part of the church. And that's true. But almost every time the Scriptures talk about the church, it's talking about a local gathering of believers. The idea that we are interconnected. We are members of the body. God is the one who places people in the body. God is the one who connects us. God is the one that gives us gifts, and that we are called to be the church. And that the second truth that I gave last week is that through the church, God will reveal his glory. Look at this verse. Ephesians 3, 8 through 11. So that through the church, humor me, say through the church. Through the church. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus. From the foundations of the world, from the beginning of creation, God intended to use the gathering of his people to bring together people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, men and women, old and young, and to bring them together. And the principalities and powers, which is talking about the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, are going to go, oh my, look at what God is doing. He is taking broken, messed up, sinful people. He is rescuing them, putting a new heart in them, a new spirit in them. And he is transforming them and building them together, making a church and changing the world. What a God we have. But he does it not just through me, not just through you singular, but through us, the church, working together. Individuals don't win wars. Armies do. And God has called the church, God has called the people of God to be the church, to walk together, to stand together. We all know that it's true that it's easier to fall and stumble alone. But when we are walking with one another, we lift one another up, we strengthen one another, we need one another, and we will start that study next week. All right, here we go, new ground. Not really new ground, because most of you have heard this, but footer number four, holiness. Holiness. Now, if I ask you this question, there's normally two answers that are most common to this question. If I said, what is God like, as revealed in the Bible, I'll ask you this, what are the two most common descriptives of God in the Bible? What are they? Say it loud. Holy. Love. Holy and love. God is love. We see that a lot in the New Testament and the Old Testament. When Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he is caught up in a vision, and he sees the throne of God, he sees the angelic creatures around the throne, and the words that he hears coming out of their mouths, they are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. We're going to see in just a minute when we get to footer number five that love, we're going to build on that too. But our God is a holy God. And we are called to be like God. And what that means is we are called to be like him. So let me just take a second. I'm going to give you scripture in a second. But let me talk about what holiness really is, because that's a church word. It's a word that we don't use that much in the business world. We don't use it that much out on the ball field. But it's a very important spiritual word. And it starts with the idea, the word holy has the idea of being different, especially being set apart. And the idea, when we say that God is holy, he is completely different from us. We are a lower being. He is a higher being. And in that difference, it also talks about he is without fault. He is pure. There's no sin in God. There's no shadow of turning. There is no failure in God. God always keeps his word. He is trustworthy because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the idea is that God is set apart, different from us, and what sets him apart is his perfection, his holiness. And his holiness is so great that you don't trifle with him. One of the things that sometimes happens in the modern world, in our understanding of the grace and the goodness of God, we think that he's our buddy. And we think that God doesn't really mean what he says. But the reality is that God is holy. So listen to these scriptures. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. Peter, talking to followers of Jesus, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So just stop right there. Do not live like you used to live when you did not know God. Do not give in to every desire that you have, every passion that you have. See, one of the great misunderstandings nowadays with people is we will say, but this is what I really feel. You know what? Not everything we feel and not everything we want comes from God. Not every desire we have is meant to be fulfilled. Don't be conformed to your former passions. Okay, I'm going to be crass. I'm going to talk in good words. But single men, I'll just say young men, 20, 22, 25, have a very strong sex drive. And they, left to themselves in their passion, C.S. Lewis said, if every young man gave in to every sexual desire he had, he could populate a small village by the time he's 30. What that means is most men's sex drive far exceeds the way it was intended to be used. But what happens if a man gives in to every passion that he has, every hot lady that he sees, he pursues, and every, the world would be in absolute chaos. God ordained sex, but he ordained sex to be carried out in a right manner between a husband and a wife. That's just one example. Do not be conformed to your former passions, to the passions of your former ignorance. So we have to realize, I can't trust my desires. I can't trust every impulse that I have to be from God. And then he says, but as he who called you. Okay, who is he who called you? God. So let's just say that. But as God who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's pretty powerful. Now, there, when we understand the word holy, and some of you have studied the Bible and you know this, the Bible does use holiness in two different ways. One is that when we are forgiven, God cleanses us and he puts his spirit inside of us and he calls us holy. The gift of his holiness, and we are a new creation. We've been washed, we've been cleansed, and at that moment we are holy. He's not talking about the gift of holiness. He's talking about be holy in what you do. The idea is, what God intends is, when he gifts us with his Holy Spirit, he begins to change our impulses. He starts from the inside and he works it out. And so we have his Spirit inside of us who's working to make us live a holy life. But this is talking about you shall be holy because God is holy. What we do matters. How we live matters. Our behavior matters. Now, I just want to say this so you don't think that I don't believe in grace. Man, I believe in grace. God has shown his grace to me, his kindness to me, his forgiveness to me, and I am under the grace of God. But being under the grace of God, being forgiven, does not mean that my behavior doesn't matter. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, well, shall we just continue in sin that grace might abound? May it never be. Just because God is gracious and forgiving doesn't mean that what I do doesn't matter. God has called us to be holy. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that the stories in the Old Testament are there as examples for us. How did God deal with unholiness in the Old Testament? He would send prophets. He would call them to repent. He would call them to turn back. But we just got through the series in Daniel. What did God do to the entire nation of Israel when they continued to disobey and not listen to his word? What did he do? He sent them into exile. Because he didn't love them? No, because he did. And because they weren't listening and because they weren't living holiness and they weren't honoring him and they weren't loving their neighbor. And so God disciplined. So I want to give you very briefly why holiness matters. And most of you know this, but let me just repeat it. Holiness is essential for our spiritual, our emotional, and even our physical well-being. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, it begins, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, it's like, this is David writing after he sinned with Bathsheba. Now, after he sinned with Bathsheba, if you remember, he conceived a child. His child ends up dying. David doesn't just sin with Bathsheba, but he conspires to have her husband killed. David was guilty, guilty, guilty. And ultimately, he experienced the forgiveness and the grace of God. But listen to what he says about this story. Verse 3, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." What David is saying is, when I sinned and I tried to hide my sin and I kept silent about my sin, the hand of God came upon him and God troubled him. And let's use some modern terms. He was depressed. He was downcast. He felt the guilt. Now, I'm not asking you to tell me what you did, but have any of you ever felt the guilt of your sin? I hope so. Because that's what happens when our conscience is in tune with God and the Holy Spirit is at work. He does not let us get away with it. And many of us, I believe, have become so cavalier about our sin, and that we've got hidden sins that we're holding on to and things that we just don't want other people to know about, but God knows. And so we're dabbling in sin and we're dabbling in disobedience, and the Spirit of God is trying to get our attention so that we will bring Him our sin, so we will confess our sin, so we will turn to Him. And because we're hiding it, He's troubling us. I truly believe. Now, okay, hear me so you do not misunderstand. I believe not all depression, not all mental battles are tied to sin. I am not saying that, but some are. Some are. And there are times when we are battling depression and heaviness and all these things, and our first thought is, I need to go talk to a doctor. I believe that there are many, many people who would find great freedom if they would deal with their sin before God. And I am not, that doesn't come from me. First, it comes from the Word of God. But the other is, there are psychologists who are not even Christians who ask the question, Carl Menninger was one, and he said, whatever happened to sin? And one of the things that he said, this was in the 60s and 70s, he said that he could be turning people out from mental hospitals, because back in that day, if you were struggling, they just put you away. But he said, I believe we could turn out many, many people from the mental hospitals if we could get them to deal with their sin and their guilt. God's holy. And when we dabble in unholiness, if we're His, He's going to trouble us. Sin affects how we feel. Sin affects, David says, listen to, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. It affected him physically. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up. Holiness matters in every area of our life. Holiness is required to walk deeply with God. If you want to walk deeply with God, you have to deal with the junk. Keep short accounts with God. Confess your sin. Man, I'm looking up, I'm going, oh, you got to be kidding me. It's already 11:39. I'm having fun. If you want to walk deeply with God, you've got to deal with this. Oh, Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? This comes from Psalm 15. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Those are the ones that walk closely with God. If you felt a disconnect in your relationship with God, there could be a lot of reasons, but make sure that you're not harboring sin. Guys, I'm going to speak specifically to men right now. One of the greatest prevailing sins in our culture right now is pornography. And the problem with pornography is, it used to be that when men dabbled with pornography, they'd go to the store and they'd buy a magazine and they'd try to keep their magazines hidden. The problem now is you can pull it up on your phone and you can look at it on your computer and you can dabble in pornography and you can think nobody knows. But your heart knows, and your conscience knows, and your God knows. And I believe that there are many men who are struggling in their walk with God because their lives are filled with lust. In the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sections of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to show the extent of the law. He says, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not kill. I'm telling you, if you're angry with your brother. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I'm telling you, if you've lust. And what he's trying to do is show us, don't just think, well, I haven't done the big ones. I remember asking people one day, I said, you know, are you a Christian? He goes, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, good for you. But you got anger? Do you have unforgiveness? Do you have lust? Don't diminish the little sins. Just because no one knows doesn't mean it's not affecting your life. Let me just wrap up. I'm going to jump to number five. Footer number five. The parameters, love and holiness, the two greatest descriptives of God. And so in our footers, Jesus is Lord, is at the center. The Word of God teaches us the ways of God and instructs us. The church, we walk with the people of God. The call to holiness and to live. But you know, sometimes, you ever known someone that was really focused on holiness, but they were pretty hard on people? They were pretty ungracious in their dealings with people? See, this is where this other one comes in. Love. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is like unto it. You shall what? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul speaking to a church, he describes love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is, and he goes on and on and on. I encourage you to look it up. But at the very end, he says, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. Other places, shall know that they are my disciples. Why? Because they love one another. In 1 John chapter 3, it says that two of the marks, two of the validation things of being a believer is, number one, we don't practice sin, and number two is we love the brethren. Holiness and love, they're not separate. Love teaches us how to walk in holiness. Holiness teaches us the parameters of love. There are many people that talk about love today, and they talk about, well, why does it matter if they love one another? Well, if it's not holy, it's not good before God. You need both. Years ago, I started reading the books of a man from Argentina whose writings were kind of taking the Christian world and teaching us a fresh way of how to walk with one another. His name was Juan Carlos Ortiz, and he wrote a book called Disciple. And so he was speaking at a church nearby one day, and I went to hear him. And he told this story. It just turns over in my mind ever since. He was preaching at his church, and he was scheduled to preach, and he was going to teach on love and love one another. And so he was sitting, as churches used to back in the day, he's up on the platform. You know, you remember being in church where all the important people were up on the platform. Worship leader would lead, he'd sit down, the pastor would get up. So he's on the platform, worship leader's up there leading the songs, and the whole time he's going, I'm going to talk about love. How many times have I talked about love? 10, 20, and yet they don't love one another. I'm wasting my time. And all this is going on in his mind as he's getting ready to preach. And so the worship leader finishes the song, the last song, and he turns and says, now, Brother Ortiz, bring us the Word of God. And he sits down, and Juan Carlos stands up and goes, love one another. Sits down. And the worship leader goes, Let us sing another song. Sings another song. Now, Brother Ortiz, bring us the word. Second time, he gets up and goes, love one another. Turns and sits down. Happens three times. And finally, the third time, love one another. And he gets off the platform and he goes, and he sits down. And it's like, I'm done. And no one knew what to do. And he's just sitting there, and everyone's trying to figure out what to do. And so they're all just kind of looking around. And so he hears the guy in the pew behind him says, I think I know what the pastor's trying to do. And he thinks, you liar, I don't even know what I'm trying to do. And the guy turns to the person next to him, and he says, brother, is there anything going on in your life, anything that you need? He goes, no. He goes, well, anything I can pray for you? And he starts praying for him. And so people started turning to one another and asking if there were needs. And all of a sudden in the church, there's this roar as people are talking. And suddenly someone over here says, hey, he needs $100 to fix his car. Of course, this is all in Spanish. And so people started reaching in their pocket, giving money. Every need in the church was met that day. And some needs were prayed for, some needs money exchanged hands, but they didn't just hear it, they did it. They loved one another. So the next week, the worship leader leads. He leads his three songs or four songs. Juan Carlos's time, he gets up and goes, today's message, keep loving one another. And he sits down. And they do. And they start praying for one another and getting up and moving around and talking, because it wasn't just words from the platform. And this happened for 5-6 weeks. I loved it when Pastor Ortiz was telling this story. And then he announced to the church, next week we have a new order. Didn't say a new teaching. It's a new order, because they were no longer looking at what he was saying as words to be understood, but as teachings from God to be lived out. That's radical. So the next week, everyone's gathered and they're excited. Oh, we're going to get a new order from God. So the next week he goes, love one another as you love yourselves. And then he says, I want to explain to you. Or love your neighbor. I'm sorry. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. He says, now, you do not have the capacity to love all your neighbors as you love yourself. Not all of them. There's too many. So I want you to do this. I want you to pick one neighbor. And I want you to commit to them. And you will say, what is it that I have that they don't have? And I will do for them what I have done for myself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now go and do. And he dismisses them. And he said he was on his way home. He's driving in the car. And his wife said, okay, who's going to be our neighbor? He said, shut up. No. No, that's the way he told the story. He says, and then I thought, okay, who is our neighbor? Well, in many homes in South America, they would have a maid, a cook, someone who would come and live with them. And they said, well, Lupe is our neighbor. And so they made a commitment. We are going to do for Lupe the things that we have done for ourselves. They said, well, Lupe doesn't have a car. Well, we will get her a car. And they started setting aside money to get her a car. He told us this story 25 years after the incident happened. He said, in the last 25 years, I have built 5 houses for neighbors. Because what they did is they were committed to love their neighbor as they love themselves. Would that not change the world? 5 pillars. If you'll go back to the diagram, Jennifer, if you can get there. 5 footers. Make sure you have settled who is the Lord of your life. 2, make sure you are into the Word of God and it is foundational in what you know, what you believe about God and about you. Make sure you're connected to the church, that you're walking with one another, living out your life in community. Make sure that you are walking in holiness, that you are not allowing sin and disobedience and selfishness and unforgiveness to guide your life, but allow the Word of God to form how you will live and live out His teachings and His commandments and be holy. And last, make sure that you love. Love God, love one another, love your neighbor. And you go, oh yeah, but there's that one guy. He even said, love your enemy. There's no limit. The love of God for you is boundless. The love of God in me for others should be boundless as well. I'm going to close and say next week we'll be talking about life together. But may you hear these things. May these become pivotal in your life, foundational in your life. May these be things that you talk about and that you practice, that you don't just leave here in this room. Father, we ask that you would be glorified in our lives, that Jesus Christ truly would be our Lord, that we would walk in your word, that we would walk in fellowship with one another, that we would live out lives of holiness, and that we would be known by our love. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.